Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May God bless to us that reading from his word. It's always quite encouraging when we can actually understand Paul. It's quite encouraging for him to just to lay out the amazing gift that we've been given and the transforming power that Jesus has. You are accepted. You are good enough. You are welcome. And it's not because of anything you've done, but because God gave it to you. You know, out of the two bodies, the Jews and the Gentiles, Jesus decided to bring it all together to make a new man, a new being, a new way of being, following God. And as all of you are Gentiles, that should cheer you all up a little bit. That actually you are good enough for Jesus to die for. And he wanted you to become special and part of his kingdom. And to be part of, and not only that, I think it's beautiful at the end of that passage, it says, you're going to be a temple for him. Within you, you are going to be a place where he lives and praise is brought. Ever thought about that? What it means to be a temple of Christ? That you are where God lives and people can come and experience God and bring all of their woes and joys and they're coming to you. I think that's stunning. Really do, and we don't often think about that. I saw a t-shirt the other day that said, my body is a temple, a large temple devoted to chocolate. But it doesn't actually matter what shape or size you are. Your body is a temple because this is where God lives, and you haven't got to go and stand on a hill in order to worship God. You can encounter God. People can encounter God through you wherever you are. It's the biggest building program ever. And he hasn't had to get planning permission from anyone. But wherever you are, there is a temple of God. And that should give us some encouragement, at least, to carry on. Just for this week, I really value some prayers for this week. First is Samuel is performing in Mary Poppins this week. He is George Banks, bless him, he doesn't realise how good he is, which is in some ways good, because I think if he did, we wouldn't be able to get him through the door. Yeah, as Mr. Floyd said, he doesn't realise how good they are, and I think it's good they don't know how good they are. But yeah, really prayers for Samuel that he makes it through and he doesn't. Because I think if he messes up on stage, he'll then beat himself up and that'll be that. Whereas I'm really just looking forward to him receiving lots of praise and adulation and applause. And then we'll try and get him into the car. It's a good job we've got sliding doors, to be honest. But there you go. So that's that. And on Wednesday, I would appreciate your prayers because I'm now taking the leaver service for St. Michael's. Because unfortunately David is having quite a difficult time they've had to go away. He and Anne had to go and have a break. So if you could pray for David and Anne and all that's going, God knows all that's going on in their lives, but pray for David and Anne for everything that's going on. If you could pray that I might be able to have something reasonable to say to the year twos and their parents and etc., that would be helpful. Other than that, Hannah breaks up on Friday. So even less peace than I've had. So there we are. Right, you can stay seated and sing this. Because it's not a standy song particularly. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Second reading comes from Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 to 15. If you want to know where Amos is, it's 922 in the church Bibles. And it's just after Joel. Many things are after Joel, like his sisters. Obadiah, it's just before Obadiah. You won't miss Obadiah, because it's only a page long. Okay. So it's Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 15. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" May God bless to us that reading from his word. There is a thing that you get when I was talking to Trudy the other day. You don't get this when you talk to Trudy, sorry, that sounded bad. There is a thing that you get when you become a minister, and it's called imposter syndrome, that you are desperately waiting for someone to tell you what you really feel. And that is, you're no good at this, and it's nothing, and you haven't been called. And because Trudy was going through a slight moment of, oh, is this really supposed to be me? And I go through it on a daily basis at times, of I'm not sure I should be doing this, and God, has he really called me? And And, you know, this is why I think a lot of the time ministers really enjoy receiving criticism. Because it's a bit of a self-fulfilling prophecy. See, I told you, everyone, I told you I'm rubbish. And because so-and-so said it, then I must be. When I was a newly accredited minister, my mentor said to me, "Your problem, Paul, is that you always let the bad sink deeper than the good." And he said, you always do it. You always let the bad sink deeper than good. 12 people can walk past you and say, "That was an amazing sermon, and you've transformed my life." One person says, "I didn't like the third hymn," and you're beating yourself up for the next 3 days. And he said, "Why do you think that is?" And I said, "Because that's what I want to hear. Because in some ways I want to be freed from it, you know." But not, this is not a counseling session, sorry. But I think there's an interesting point that Amos makes, and we're going to start at the end of the passage. And the end of the passage that we've just read, Amos says, "But I'm not a prophet. I'm not. I'm a shepherd. And I used to dress fig trees. That's not what that's not what I set out to do in life. If you think that I'm standing in front of you annoying the king because I want to, you are clearly insane," is the subtext that is running through that statement. If you think that's why I'm doing this, because I'm a prophet's son or whatever, then you just don't get this. This isn't something I've learnt. This isn't something I want to do. It's something I'm convicted to do because God has said, this is where I want you. And that's tough. You know, I wanted to be a director and a lighting designer and be rich and famous. I don't anymore. Just famous. Infamous, yeah. So famous, I'm in within it. More famous than famous people. Anyway, but the point is, we can very often get ourselves into a position where we think that only certain people can do certain things. When I was at a particular church preaching, I discovered that they had a sliding scale for paying their preachers. If you were just a regular minister like me, just ordinary, you know, you got X amount. If you had a master's, you got a bit more. If you had a PhD, you got even more. And if you were the general secretary of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, they generally didn't invite you, but you would have got the highest level. That's like, is the word of God the word of God? Or does it come with qualifications? my dad had a PhD. And he used to use it to his full advantage. When he wanted to get his own way on the phone, he would introduce himself as Reverend Dr. Raymond Burnish. And funnily enough, his discount came just a few seconds afterwards. But the point is that's not what it's about. It's not about how many qualifications you've got. This is Amos saying, you, regardless of your background, you're good enough. You are the temple of God. You are where God lives. And this is me being a convicted Baptist now. As a Baptist, I believe that God can speak through whomsoever he pleases. I'm pleased I've got a few more Baptists in the room then. That was great, especially in a Baptist church. I believe that. I really do. Because the scripture bears it out. God speaks to Samuel when he's a little boy because none of the adults are listening. God speaks to a slave girl what's his name? I forgot his name. Naaman. There you go. I was going to call him Nehemiah then. That was the wrong one. When Naaman needs healing, God speaks to through a slave girl, a foreign slave girl. God can speak through whomsoever he pleases. He even chooses to speak through a donkey. Do you know what? If God can speak through a donkey, there's hope for the rest of us. No, Balaam. Balaam's donkey. Balaam's donkey talks. Oh, you need to do some Bible reading. You can read Numbers. Right, so that's your homework for the week. So, God can speak through whomsoever he pleases, but you've got to be willing to say yes. Regardless of the risks, regardless of all of the problems, you've got to go, do you know what? I actually just need to speak because God's asked me to speak. I think one of the biggest things that leads to imposter syndrome is that you think there are experts out there that know an awful lot more about it than you do. And there are. Trust me. I went to college. I met with professors and tutors that know way, 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 way more about the Bible than I do. And I will ever do. Because that's their gifting. And they're there to teach numpties like me. But they might not be able to do what I do. What is that? Who knows? But they may not be able to do what I do. They may not be able to communicate that on a level that people can understand. Now, I may not be doing a very good job at that, but they may not be able to communicate that on a level that people understand. You know, I sat with, in a lecture series with, well, actually my first week at college, we had Paul Fiddes, Reverend Professor Paul Fiddes, okay? This man has two or three brains, way more than most of the rest of us. In 2 hours, he did a lecture on the entire Old Testament and the themes of the New Testament. And I walked out of there, and I looked across at my newfound friends, and all of us had the same kind of look on our faces, and it was like this. I can't remember a single thing. It was really great at the time. Can I communicate it to you now? No. It was really deep, and it was probably really helpful, and I might have thrown some of it into a sermon at some point. But you know, if I stood Paul in front of you now, you'd all probably, including me included, you'd all sit there going, he gave us a lecture series on Job. Oh, it was brilliant. Every week, he was talking about wisdom. Lady Wisdom, isn't she wonderful? A bit like watching Boris Johnson, but kind of a bit calmed down. Isn't it wonderful? Lady Wisdom is running all the way through Job. It's absolutely fantastic. You're like, yeah, I'm sure it is. I don't get what you're talking about. But God doesn't ask Paul to go and run a church. God asked Paul to be in the academy. And God asks different people to do different things at different times. You know, one of the things that my dad was very, very aware of in his ministry was that he was actually not very good with children. He was okay with teenagers, but children, no. He wasn't very good with them. Great with babies. I mean, he could shut any baby up. When he'd do a dedication, he'd pick the baby up, smile at them, and they'd stop. And I don't know whether, but it was always a look of kind of, on their faces, but he got them to stop. But he knew he couldn't do children. My mum could. And God gave him my mum so that actually together they could do what they could do. They had that, that the whole thing was covered, as it were. But it's that sense of being aware of what you can do. Now, if you'd said to Dad, go and do an assembly in a infant school, he'd have gone white as a sheet. The only time my dad ever came into school was to teach us about his printing press. He never talked about Jesus when he came into school, but he did talk to us about a printing press. When he came into secondary school, absolutely brilliant. He hit the nail on the head. every single student was like, yeah, I get what he's talking about, fantastic. Put them in an infant school or a middle school or a junior school, they'd have just gone, don't know what you're talking about. But he knew it wasn't him. We need to understand that each one of us has different gifts. Now, some people could stand at the front and do my job as well as I can. If not better, please. Please come and do that. But there are things that you can do that I can't. There are people that you can communicate with that I can't. And then there comes the next part of what Amos is saying. Amos is saying, I've got to tell you what I've got to tell you, and that's it. I don't care if you like me. Now, that takes maturity. I was talking to Jonathan Edwards on Friday, and he said to me, in my first 3 or 4 years of ministry, I was so desperate for people to like me that when I got to my first crisis, and I thought, wow, it took you 3 years to get to your first crisis, that's not bad. When I got to my first crisis, I was a mess. And it was only because God put an amazing church secretary next to me who said to me, I back you 100%. I'm going to back you. I know what it's like. His father, so the church secretary's father was a Baptist minister. He said, I know what it's like. You're doing the right thing. You just keep on plowing ahead. And he's like, but people aren't going to like it. Doesn't matter if people like it, you're here to deliver the word of God and you're here to steer the church in the way that it goes. And I know exactly how Jonathan feels. Because there are points when, all of us want that, don't we? We want to be liked. We want people to go and do things because, you know, as much as I'm deep down I want people to say they hated the sermon, the other part of me really wants people to go, wow, that was amazing, you changed my life. That's a hint for in a minute. But the point is that we actually have this challenge within ourselves of holding back the word of God that needs to be spoken because we're worried it's going to upset somebody. Amos, if you look at Amos's prophecy, which I can't from here, but Amos's prophecy says the high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Does that sound positive? Thank you, Hannah. It doesn't sound positive. So it doesn't sound positive, does it? It doesn't sound like the sort of news that you want to hear. Also, interestingly, notice what Amaziah does. He doesn't quote it correctly. What he says is Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. That's not what actually Amos said. It didn't say he was going to die by the sword. It said that the Lord would raise his sword against him. Doesn't mean that he would die by the sword. It doesn't actually... mention anything about exile. Have you noticed that? If you look at the two prophecies, he says the high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. That does not match. Jeroboam will die by the sword and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. We haven't destroyed anything. They're just sending everyone away. That's not even the same prophecy. And then Amaziah says to him, look, if you're not careful, you need to get out. But notice what he says. And this is how far they've become removed. And this is how difficult it is for us in our culture. Listen to what he says. Don't prophesy anymore in Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom, not God. This is not the temple of God. This is not the sanctuary of God. It's the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. And this is the crux of why Amos is saying what he's saying, is you have put God to the back. You've transformed his sanctuary his temple into somewhere that is purely about the king and the nation's power. And God is not playing second fiddle to anyone. So as we, as the church, speak into the world, we are facing the same issue. This is God's world. This is God's country, although it's not Wales. This is what God has created. Now, go and speak truth to Keir Starmer. Go and speak truth to King Charles. Go to America and speak truth into the nation. Are you going to be popular? No. And if anyone in their right mind thinks that when people do stand and they speak the truth and they proclaim the gospel, when they do stand and do those things, think that actually we're doing it because we want to win friends, it's so much easier to be quiet. It's so much easier to stand back and say, do you know what? Maybe a better appointed person ought to do this. Maybe someone with better connections. Wouldn't it be great if, you know, one of the prayers of a particular project, which I can't mention in case it goes out live, but of a particular project, is to pray for a particular dictator that they might become Christian. Now, whilst I don't doubt that God could do that, in some ways I feel a bit like it's abrogating our responsibility to go and speak truth to power. We should not be afraid to be who we are. This is God's world and God's kingdom. This is God's sanctuary. This is not the sanctuary of Lyndhurst Baptist Church. It's not the sanctuary of Lyndhurst. This is God's sanctuary. And this is a place where God's word must be spoken. And we must proclaim it. And whether that makes us comfortable or uncomfortable, do you know the prophets we like? The prophets we like are the ones that tell us what we want to hear. We like those prophets. They're great. They have a long life expectancy. Prophets that don't tell us the things that we want to hear are the ones that we don't really like. They're the ones that we want to get rid of, the ones that we want to silence. Now, I'm not drawing an equivalence between what's happened today in America and this, and God's word, but you see in a secular context, I don't like what that person's saying, so I know what I'll do. I'll shoot them. Now that's in a secular context, and I'm not saying Trump is God, okay? But what I'm saying is that it's very easy for human beings to do these things. And we are human beings. And maybe there's something that in the sermon, or in a sermon somewhere, challenges you. But do you know what? If we're going to be grown-ups, we have to allow ourselves to be challenged. Rachel showed me a thing on Facebook. It's not often I'll claim that anything on Facebook is good. But this was really interesting. She showed this to me on Facebook today. It said, McDonald's can mess up your order 101 times and you'll still go back. If something goes wrong at church, you leave straight away. And the bit underneath it said, people obviously aren't hungry enough. I'm just going to say that again so we can get it in our heads. McDonald's can mess up your order 101 times and you'll still go back. Something goes wrong at church once and you walk away. People obviously aren't hungry enough. If we're going to show the world how to be, then we also need to show the world how to disagree well. We need to show the world how to love each other. We need to show the world how to respect each other. And just by doing that, we are being prophetic. Because prophecy is about speaking God's word into a situation, or proclaiming God's word into a situation using words and deeds. The words of the Romans following a plague was, see these Christians, how they love each other. But actually there could also be, see these Christians, how they love each other and disagree with each other and still find ways of worshipping God. Do all of us get it right every single time? No, I'm pleased. Thank you, Hillary. Just one of you. Me and Hillary don't get it right every single time. The rest of you are clearly perfect. But we need to be forgiving. If we believe in a God who forgives us through Christ's death on the cross, then at the soul and heart of everything that we do as church, we need to be forgiving. We need to show grace and mercy. And we need to hear hard messages that might challenge the way that we're living. But you know what? Sometimes it's good for us. You don't always tell your child that everything they do is perfect. If you do, then you're not doing that child any favours. To love somebody is not to allow them to stay in their error. And to love somebody is to encourage them into a place where they can have life in all its fullness. Does it mean we have to show some humility and accept it when people come and constructively help us along our way? Yeah, of course it does. But is it absolutely necessary? Yes. Because if we never correct, if we never allow ourselves to be corrected, if we think that we've got all the answers and that we're perfect, then we will never grow. A wise man once said to me, you can tell a good pastor by the scar tissue on their back. And I'd like to extend that out. I don't learn. And none of us learn except through our wounds. We learn because of the errors that we've made, and we choose to then not do them again. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. But when we learn, and we learn that that's a bad thing, so the classic example of a child puts their hand in the fire, they learn not to do that again, because it hurt. I encourage us to be that grown-up kingdom, and to not be afraid to do what God's calling us to do, and to speak forth his word. Regardless of our background, regardless of our qualifications, if God has something to say and you're prepared to say yes, then be amazed at the amount of stuff that he'll get you to talk about.